we're in this series called Starting Strong. And hasn't it been good to have some guest speakers over the last couple of weeks with Pastor Alan and Pastor Peter coming and sharing around this theme? And as you know, if you've been in this church for a little while, we do lots of series over the course of the year. Some of them are based around a theme. A lot of them are based around a section of Scripture. But I also enjoy having these messages which take us all over God's Word. There's no one spot that we're kind of focusing on. Rather, we are sharing around different ideas about how we can position ourselves well for all that God has for us in 2024. Because we're believing that God has got good things for you. And we know His Word promises that. And so this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. We spent most of last year in Acts. So this is taking you back to the front of your Bible. Well, towards the front of your Bible. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so if you've got your Bible with you, you can put your finger in there. We're not going to read it just yet. But if you look at that there, let's pray as we open God's Word together. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can come around it this morning knowing that You are going to speak to us. God, we know that with confidence because every time we open Your Word, Father, it is life and it is truth. It is living and it is active. And so, God, we just pray today that You would reveal more of who You are to us, that we would come away from studying this passage, having a greater understanding of You and Your love for us, we pray. Amen. So as I was looking at this section in 1 Kings 19, as putting this message together, there was really about three or four sermons that are there. And so we're going to pack them all in, and we're going to be here for the next 2 hours. But no, not really, but there is quite a lot of ground that we're going to cover today. Because you see, at the start of 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah has reached the end. He has reached the end of his rope. He has seen in 1 Kings 18, if you flick back, you can see it there, this incredible outworking of God. He's seen this victory over the prophets of Baal. And it's been this incredibly public and overwhelming show that God, that Yahweh is the one true God. That those who are worshipping this idol of Baal, that Baal is nothing more than a hollow, fake imitation of God. And Elijah is at the center of this. He is there as God comes through mightily and as the prophets of Baal are wiped out and God's power is shown in a really public and practical way. And so you might think, with Elijah having seen this, that he would be on this great victory lap, that he would be energized, that he'd be enthused, that he'd be saying, God, this is what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for this sign from You to show everyone that the words that I've been saying have not been hollow words, but they've been the very words spoken on behalf of God. And if it wasn't enough to see God move mightily in this encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, something else happens. You see, the land has been suffering from this famine. And through Elijah's prayers, the famine is broken. And great rains come from the heavens. Again, you would think, surely this for Elijah is a moment of celebration. Surely it's a moment of joy. But something else happens. Jezebel, and you can see it there in chapter 18. She commits that she is going to be rid of Elijah, that she is going to see him killed. And again, you know, when you're reading that, you think, well, Elijah, you've just seen God move. You've just seen Him protect you in the face of these prophets of Baal. You've just seen how much mightier He is than any earthly power. What's one more? What's one more person coming against you? But that's not how Elijah feels, because we see this emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted Elijah fall into a deep depression. We read that he runs off into the wilderness, he slumps underneath this tree, And in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he cries out to God and he says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Elijah has reached such incredible despair that he now thinks and feels that it would actually be better if he died, if God took his life, because it's not worth living anymore. It's kind of a bit of a sobering part of Scripture, isn't it? It's something that we look at and we think, this great man of God who's seen these incredible victories, now he's slumped in the wilderness under a tree saying, God, take my life. There is no point living anymore. And we think maybe often there is this stigma, and there can be this stigma in church life around mental health. We see here that we could easily say, well, Elijah, why don't you just have more faith? Why don't you just trust God a bit more? Why don't you just pray more? Maybe if you cast your cares on God, then you wouldn't feel like this. Maybe if you were just a bit of a better Christian, if you just trusted him, then everything would be okay. Come on, Elijah, stand on God's faithfulness to you and get out, snap yourself out of it. Get over it. And those are the kinds of things, maybe you've heard them in church life, maybe you've thought them about your own well-being, your own mental health. But those are the kinds of things that unfortunately we can hear. And there is truth to some of them. Yes, we should cast our cares on God. Yes, we should probably, all of us would say, I should pray more. All of us would say, I just need to trust God a bit more in this situation. But we see over and over in Scripture that these moments where these great figures of the faith have these depths of despair. They fall into these times of depression or struggle with their mental health. That it isn't people who we look at in Scripture and say, well, that's why. That's why they weren't a very good Christian, or that's why that happened to them. Rather, we see these people that all of us would probably look at and think, I want to be like them. If only I could love God like them. If only I could pray like them. If only I could have an ounce of their faith, then I will have made it. But these are the same people who we see at times in their life have these moments, sometimes seasons of depression. We look at Elijah. We look at King David. We can even look at the Apostle Paul, despairing for life itself. And these moments where it appears that for them, life has got just too hard and too much. And I think this is something, church, that we need to talk about more. We need to be proactive in more. Because we want to be a church where you can come in the highs of life, absolutely, but also where you can come in the lows of life. Where you can come here knowing that when you reach out, you won't find people who judge you, who just tell you to get over it, but rather you'll find people who walk that journey with you, who realize that vulnerability about where you're at emotionally or physically or mentally or spiritually isn't some criticism of you, but rather you're surrounded by a family who will go on that journey with you, who will love you, who will pray for you, who will take you to doctor's appointment, these people that God has gifted to support us in seasons like that. But the other thing I want to point out this morning is not just Elijah, this great man of faith, has this moment of deep depression. But the other thing I want to point out to you is that God comes to him in that. God comes to Elijah in that barren land underneath that tree. God comes to him. And I wonder if you've noticed and if you've read it before, it's in this first part of 1 Kings 19. What does God do first? God tells him to eat and to drink. He tells him to eat and to drink. God cares first about his physical condition. He cares first about making sure that Elijah is looking after himself, that he is eating and that he is drinking and that he's regaining his physical strength. And then God comes to Elijah again, not in a big show of power, but he comes to Elijah on Mount Sinai. He doesn't come to him in the fire or in the earthquake or in the wind. He comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper. And what an incredible thing it is that when God reveals himself again to Elijah in this dark moment of his life, it's not God and his earth-shattering power on display. You see, Elijah had seen that. He had seen the very fire of God fall. But instead, God reveals another part of himself to Elijah. He comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper, and he shows Elijah that he is a God of compassion, that he is a God of gentleness. And what I want you to see also is what happens next, because Elijah is burnt out. He is exhausted. He has reached the end, and he thinks that the only option that is ahead of him now is just to quit. Just to give up on what God has called him to, just to throw in the towel. But this isn't what God does. Because God speaks to him, 1 Kings 19, and he tells him, I want you to go back and I want you to anoint this guy to be a king, and I want you to anoint this guy to be king of this area, and I want you to go to Elisha and anoint him to replace you as my prophet. And so we read this in verse 19 of that chapter. The words will be up on the screen. It says this, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. Now, I really wish God had told Elijah to anoint someone that had a very different name to him, because they are too similar. So if I get them around the wrong way, you'll know what I'm talking about, all right? And so we see Elijah does what God has commanded him, and he goes and he finds Elisha. And Elisha is living at a really tricky time in the nation of Israel, in their history. We know that the nation is split into two kingdoms, but in the midst of this, many, many people have turned away from God. Earlier in the chapter, in the midst of Elijah's deep despair, one of the things he says to God, in effect, is, I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful one. I'm the only one who has served you and has followed you. And I think we often can feel like that. God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's trying. I'm the only one who's sowing in. But God says to him, no, Elijah, that's actually not true. Because I have kept 7,000 others who have not turned away from me. And so there are others, but while there are others, that 7,000 sounds like a lot, but it really is a tiny, tiny portion of the people that once followed God. There is this small remnant left. Now, I don't know about you, but being a prophet kind of sounds hard. If you've read about prophets in the Old Testament, it sounds like a rough gig. And Elisha is starting at a time when there aren't many faithful people to God. But God anoints him through Elijah and says, you are going to be my representative on earth. You are going to be the person who speaks on my behalf to the people. We don't know much about Elisha up until this point, but what we do know is that he has a very ordinary background. He isn't the son of a priest. He isn't a great warrior like Samson. He isn't a great leader. He doesn't live in Jerusalem with the kings. There's nothing special about him. Perhaps the only thing is that he is one of the few who haven't turned their back on God. And so we find Elisha in a field on his parents' farm working with oxen. We can assume that Elisha is from a family of wealth. And the reason we know that is because he is there with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, 12 yoke of oxen would have been 24 fully grown oxen. And that is, they were expensive. That is significant if you are tilling the land with that. And so we can assume that his family are wealthy landowners. And we see that Elijah comes and he throws his cloak onto Elisha, and Elisha receives it. It's kind of an odd gesture. Like, I don't think we would go around, if you've been in your workplace and they've hired your replacement, I don't think I've ever seen anyone take their jacket and like throw it onto the person. You'd probably get in trouble, I think, at work. But Elijah comes and he casts his cloak on Elisha. And we see at the start of 2 Kings 2 that Elijah's cloak is this symbol of his prophetic calling. It is the symbol of this anointing that God has given him. And so when he casts his coat onto Elisha, he is both literally and figuratively saying, Elisha, I am handing over this anointing. I'm handing over this calling that is now passed on to you. And at least to some degree, Elisha understands what this means, because he runs after Elijah and he says to him, let me go and say farewell to my mother and my father. And Elijah says to him, go and do that, but think about what I have done. Don't forget this anointing that has come. Now, this might just be a little aside, but this week as I was reading this, I was thinking about in Luke 9, when people come to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Somebody else comes and says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, let me go and farewell my family. And Jesus rebukes them, and he says to them, you're either following me or you're not. You're either in or you're out. And some people take that as saying that God's call to follow Jesus means to cast aside your family, to get rid of the people that are pulling you down. Not that I think that about my family. I should just say that. But sometimes it can be taken like that. But we see something very different here. Because Elijah says, yeah, go, go. And we see why. Because really what Jesus was saying was, this is a call to be all in. This is a call to not have half your heart following me and half your heart somewhere else, but rather to be fully committed. And we see that Elisha goes back and farewells his family, but it's not a sign that he isn't fully committed to following, because we see this play out next. In verse 21, it tells us, Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant. And so Elijah comes back and he slaughters this incredibly expensive piece of farm equipment. He burns the plow. He slaughters the oxen. He says to the people of the town, here, eat. This is a sign that I am, at great personal cost, accepting this call. I'm going to follow Elijah. And he says that to the people. He says, I'm stepping away from the safety of everything I've known. I'm stepping away from security. I'm stepping away from a life of inheritance. I'm stepping away from wealth. We know that the life of an Old Testament prophet really sucked in a lot of ways. I'm stepping away from security. I'm going to be chased, and people are going to want to kill me just like they have to Elijah. But I am stepping into God's call. There was no doubt. There was no half-heartedness. He holds absolutely nothing back. He doesn't say, look, I'll come, but I'm just going to leave the plow here. Because if this doesn't work out, then maybe I need to come back to the farm. I'm just going to leave it here. He doesn't hedge his bets out of fear. And I wonder how often we leave a path of safe return. We leave a path that says, Well, I'll do that, Jesus, but let me set some stuff up in case it doesn't work. Let me set some stuff up. Or maybe, God, I'll come, but let me bring my oxen and my plow with me. Let me bring these things with you. But instead, Elisha responds in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, you probably know it. I remember as a child, my parents were saying, memorize this passage. And so if you haven't memorized it, I'd encourage you to do that. It says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. And Elisha steps out in faith. He is confident of what he hopes for. He is confident of the assurance that God will do what he says he will do. That he can have faith in God. That God is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping Yahweh. And so we have this passage. And maybe God's already placed something on your heart from it. But I would suggest a couple of things to you this morning, and I'll race through them quickly. This is the promise of three or four sermons into one. I'll race through them. But firstly, a takeaway for us today is I want to encourage you, let's lean into the gentle whisper of God. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're looking at this theme of starting strong, and you are feeling anything but strong. Maybe the year has started off not in a great way. Maybe it's a hangover from last year where things didn't go according to plan. Maybe there's been complications you weren't expecting, or things that you thought the new year would just resolve haven't been resolved. I want to remind you that just as the presence of God was revealed in the Old Testament in fire, it was revealed in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai as Mount Sinai shook. Here, Elijah finds himself on Mount Sinai again, this holy mountain of God. And God could have revealed himself in any way. But at his very lowest point, what Elijah needed was to be reminded that God cared about him. What Elijah needed to be reminded was that God saw his pain, that God saw his burnout, that God is a God of compassion and love and gentleness, and this is what God showed to him. And I want to remind you of that this morning, that if you've come today or you've come to this year feeling anything but strong, that God is a God of compassion. He's absolutely a God of power, but he is also a God of tenderness and love. And we can hear that gentle whisper through his word as he speaks to us over and over and over again in gentleness. The second thing I want to remind you of this morning as you look ahead to this year, as you look ahead to the next 11 months, that your greatest legacy is people. I think sometimes in church life, and for those of us who serve or are involved in ministry in some way, we can often think that our greatest legacy is the work of our hands. The things that we make, the things that we create, the events that we put on, whatever it is. But our greatest legacy is actually in people. You might have heard me say it before, but we will always be a church that prioritizes people over programs. And so what that means is we care far much about who you are and who God has made you to be over what you can do for the church. We will always, always seek and strive, imperfectly, absolutely, but we will always seek and strive to care more about you than what you can do. And so I want to challenge you today, maybe in the past, you've been hurt or you've been burned out. Maybe you've had plans in church life that haven't come off as you'd expected, or you tried ministry once and it didn't kind of happen, or you tried using your gifts and people didn't want to receive what you had to offer. But just like God didn't discard Elijah, he hasn't discarded you. Elijah came to that point where he thought it'd be better if he died, that God, just take this. I'm doing such a terrible job of this role that I just want you to take it. And he wanted to put himself on the shelf, but God still had a plan for him. And God says to him, go to Elisha and anoint him, and not you're done there. So once you hand over that coat, once you hand over that mantle to Elisha, then you're done. That's not what God says. What do you see happen? Elisha then follows Elijah. And Elijah ministers to him and he mentors him and he equips him, because God knew that Elisha wasn't ready yet, but he knew that Elijah needed someone there beside him to walk the journey, to learn, to assist, to bring encouragement and strength to him. And so I want to say to you today that if you've discounted yourself, if you've discounted what God, what you think God wants to do through you, that God has something new and better for you in 2024. All you've got to do is you've got to step out. Step out and let God use you. Even this morning, ask yourself, well, who am I sowing into? Who am I raising up? Who am I discipling and encouraging? Who am I getting alongside to just support and to encourage? And that's one of the great things about church life, is that it represents people of all ages and all parts of their journey in Christ. And there's always a space to sow into other people. And lastly, this morning, as we finish, I want to ask you this. Is there in 2024 a plow that you need to burn? Is there a plow that you need to burn? I'm not suggesting you go out and start a bonfire. I think there's a fire ban or something today. But just as Elisha steps into the call that God has on him, he isn't half-hearted, he is fully committed. And I think so often when we are stepping into the new life or stepping into what God has for us, we think, it'd be best off if I left an escape plan. It'd be best off if I held on to some things from my life. But instead, we see what Elisha does, don't we? And we see that story time and time again. We see Abraham called to leave his people to follow God. We see the disciples that are fishing in their boats, and Jesus calls them out of everything they've known to follow him. We see Saul radically transformed. And what does he do? He leaves the life that is all that he has ever known, and he steps into what God has for him. And even though it's scary and it is daunting and it takes faith, what we see is opportunities far beyond anything that those people could have imagined. And what God says to us is stop holding on to those things. Burn the plows of your life, those escape paths, those things that are hangovers and holdovers from your past life. Maybe it's security, maybe it's money, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's a door that you've left ajar just in case. But God says, have faith and follow me. And in a couple of weeks, before you take that and you go and do something crazy with it, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach on how can we know God's will for my life. So just hold off on any big decisions. But I want to encourage you, church. Let's have faith in 2024 to step into what God has for us, to listen to his voice, to get into his word, to join a group, to serve, and to believe that God has bigger and better things for us this year. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it brings challenge and encouragement in equal measure. And Father, as we've studied it today, we just pray that you would seal it in our hearts, that this wouldn't be something we've listened to, but rather it would be something that we now enact, that we outwork through the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we go about our week, that you would remind us again and again. Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody here, God, who has come to 2024 feeling weary. Lord, maybe they've come into 2024 hoping that something would turn around in their life, and it just hasn't. God, maybe they're struggling with their mental health, and perhaps, God, they've even been hiding that. They've been feeling a sense of shame around that. But God, we thank you that your word is full of real people who struggle with real things. And just as we've seen Elijah this morning, this great man of God who just knew you so intimately and saw your hand at work in his life, just like he struggled with this time, this season of just deep depression, burnout, exhaustion and anxiety. God, we look to you and put our hope in you. But God, give us a boldness to share that. Give us a boldness to ask others to journey that with us, that we wouldn't feel isolated or alone, God, but rather we would seek the comfort and the support of this family. And that in that, God, that you would open up new doors of specialists and doctors and those people that can help us with part of that journey. But God, that in that moment that we would know that you are a God of compassion and love, that you haven't deserted us, just like you hadn't deserted Elijah, that God, you haven't deserted us. And you come to us in quietness and compassion, in that gentle whisper. And so, God, we look to you this morning. Father, we pray for a new strength. We pray for a new season of breakthrough. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be tied down or encumbered by things that we're holding over, but rather, God, that we would step into 2024 fully in, all in our pursuit of you. And so we just commit that to you in your precious name. Amen.